We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word. I wanted to offer a time for Bible Q&A right now. I should have said that before. If you have a question, I'll give you a minute to figure that out. If you don't have anything, then I have something else that I can share with you. But I want to offer that opportunity. So let me give you 30 seconds to a minute to do that. And if you're going to do that, it would be good for me to find my Bible. So hang on 1 second. It's around here somewhere. I'm on mic number one here, guys. I did not bring my wireless yet. Anything at all? Ben, uh-oh. Go ahead. Okay. Okay. Ben is asking if I could help him and you all understand the perplexing situation of Solomon going after idolatry in his later life. To find that in your Bible, you're going to have to go to 1 Kings chapter. In chapter 3, he asks for wisdom. His administration is covered in chapters up to 6, 7, 8. The ark is brought into the temple, and the famous prayer is in 1 Kings chapter 8. God appears to Solomon, remember, two times. Here I'm just looking at the one in chapter 9. When he had finished building the house, then the Lord appeared to Solomon, and he said, I have heard your prayer and supplication that you made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and ears will be there perpetually. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Now, Ben's question has to do with how is it that he then turned to idolatry. Well, we read on. It says, if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And he goes on to talk about the embarrassment and shame that will come upon them. He goes on, the text in 1 Kings goes on to talk about Sheba's visit, Solomon's great wealth, and then the key passage is in chapter 11, where Solomon's heart turns away from the Lord. And here's one problem, is that Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. And so Solomon fell into sin because he had the opportunity as a very wealthy individual and a ruler to do that. So I would say part of the perplexing situation is that he had opportunity to fall into sin that some people simply do not have, and he fell down into that slough, if you will. But also, before that ever occurred, he did not pay attention to God's Word. And let me take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 17 to see that. It's very rare, we've said before, and you may have heard me say this, you've heard somebody else say this, but It's very rare that somebody falls into sin immediately. There's a process that leads up to that. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Be sure your sin will find you out. It happens, falling into sin like this happens, as they say, slowly and then all at once. You know what I mean by that? Slowly and all at once. It becomes evident quickly, but it, you know, once it becomes kind of publicized, but it's been a process along the way. And you see this happening amongst David and Saul and the other later kings as well, with polygamy, but certainly of the sort here of intermarrying with foreign wives that are not following the true God. But let's go back to Deuteronomy 17. We're going to see the failure from the very beginning. It says in Deuteronomy 17:14, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But, here's the thing, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses." Didn't Solomon buy horses from Egypt? Yeah, I didn't happen to run into that verse here in 1 Kings, but yes, he did. You'll find that if you hunt for it. It says, "For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself." Now, you see, Solomon violated all of these before the text tells us that he fell into sin with these pagan peoples, okay? He had horses, he had silver and gold. I mean, he made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, right? Didn't it say that? And gold, and Sheba, Queen of Sheba, comes and sees this. So he has the horses, the wives, the silver, the gold. He's failed on all these accounts. Now, I suspect also that despite his great wisdom, that he did not obey verse 18. "It shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites." Now, we don't know for sure if he did or did not write a copy of the law. "And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and the statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel." So he failed slowly and then all of a sudden at once. And his failure was he disobeyed all of these commands, likely all of them. Maybe he wrote out a copy of the law, but then do you think that he was reading it every day? Obviously not. Which person do you find in life that's faithfully reading their Bible and has gone off into the depths of sin? You just don't see that. You see, what you see is somebody has been asked to read the Bible, and then they peter out reading the Bible, and they stop reading the Bible altogether, and they stop going to church, and the life, sin never stays static, does it? It always, you know, the principle of 1 and 2 Timothy, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. If you think that you're fine, having left the Word of God, having left church, not being influenced by God's people, you're kidding yourself if you think that's going to remain static. You're going to go downhill, farther and farther away from God, and it's a dangerous place in which to find yourself. So initial disobedience, ongoing disobedience to the clear-cut commands of God has led Solomon down a path, and his heart is sinful, just like our hearts are. He had more opportunity to indulge his sin because of his vast wealth and power, and he went down that road and did that. So is it disappointing? Yes. Is it somewhat perplexing? I would say yes, but is it surprising what he did? Not at all. Not at all. You see it all the time. You've seen a lot of people who have been leaders in churches who have fallen into sin, some never to return. You've seen famous evangelists turn into atheists. You've seen regular Christians who are going to church, professing Christians, they leave. They get too good for the church. They think, you know, they step away. They don't come back. Pride gets the better of them. And they start living with somebody, something they never thought they would ever do, even themselves, but they do. And something you might not have thought that somebody would have done, they do. So sin is that way. So that's a lesson about the depravity of sin and what happens when you begin to disobey God. Now, the postscript is, thankfully, it appears that Solomon came back to his senses after all this havoc that he wreaks in the nation of Israel. And we believe that he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He is the Kohelet, the preacher, and shows that he did pursue pleasures. He testifies that he looked at all that stuff, tried it all, found it to fail. And in the end of the matter, he said, what I learned is you have to fear God and keep his commandments. And I think he's telling the young people, remember your creator in the days of your youth in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, because I didn't. I think is potentially the implication there. You need to. I blew it. And I shouldn't have. Well, to whom much is given, much is required. And so it's very important that he would have followed the Lord and set the template and pattern for the people of Israel, but he didn't. And so we get a benefit of the book of Ecclesiastes of somebody who already has done all the folly. They've already done all the stupid stuff. They found out that it's empty, that it's hopeless, useless. And so we don't need to try that experiment again. Somebody's already done it for us, and they've proven that it's not worth it. So take the wisdom from God's word instead of learning it the hard way. Unfortunately, too many people and young people insist, I'm going to go do it my way. Okay, you may be writing a postscript like Ecclesiastes at the end of your life and sad that you wasted years that you could have served Christ with your life. So listen up, our young people. Ben, is there some other aspect of that that is troubling you?
No, that's a pretty good thing.
Okay, all right. Yes?
I don't know where this is, but the Israelites obviously really numerous times were told to go away, and then come back, go away. But
yeah.
They married wives that were not of the Israelites. And then when they
yep. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. So the question implicit in what Becky is saying is, how did God allow? Why did God have this situation where the people of Israel had to, and this is in this is in Ezra, at the end of Ezra and at the end of Nehemiah, Ezra 9 and 10. We just went over the book of Ezra in our Book at a Glance series on Wednesday night. And so they were called to be obedient to God because they'd been punished by God for being disobedient, being idolatrous, not following his law. They'd been sent away to 70 years of captivity. And then Ezra says in his prayer in chapter 9, after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Will you not be angry with us until you had consumed us so that there would not even be a remnant or a survivor? So they recognize that they have sinned against the Lord in this matter of marriage. They should have recognized it before, and so then there's an arrangement made that some of this needs to be cleaned up, corrected by these improper marriages being annulled, if you will, but really divorced, that there would be a divorce, that these people would not live, the husband and wife would not live together now. I do not know all the details, Becky, as far as how they implemented this, but I could imagine a couple of things. Number one, if the wife converted to Judaism, biblical true Judaism, now I'm not talking about the modern version of it, okay, but converted to the God of Israel like Ruth did, then that would be one solution to the problem. But if they were not going to do that, and many would not genuinely do so, then they would be separated from their husbands. Now, the second element of that is God is not a God who is mean or whatever you want to say. He's just not mean. He's not. He cares. And so righteously it would fall upon the people of Israel, either collectively, corporately, or the individual men who had supported those wives to continue to do so until they found other sustenance, meaning another husband, of their own faith, we'll say. So that was a pattern of care, of diligence, of compassion, of benevolence that we find in different places in the Old Testament. I don't have an address off the top of my head on that, but the idea is that God would not leave them hanging, but they would be, they also, there's another thing that, a feature that we might not think of today, and that is if a young woman was divorced from her husband, where would she first think to go? Home. To her father's house. That's the phrase that you read many times in the scriptures. A young woman would go back to her father's house, or if not her father, then one of her brothers. And they would be responsible for caring for her. So there are several mechanisms that could have been used to solve this challenging problem. What should have happened is they shouldn't have entered into these arrangements in the first place. Yeah, that's right. Now, in the New Testament, if a Christian person finds themselves married to a non-Christian person through either because they improperly married in the first place or because they became a Christian in the middle of their marriage, then what do they do? Well, you turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and you find the regulations, if you will, there about that, and Paul is clear that those who are believers, if their unbelieving spouse is content to dwell with them, then you don't divorce them. You carry on and live with them the best way that you can. Okay, answers the question? Yeah, that's a sad reality of the sin-cursed world in which we live. I could take one more brief question if there is one. Otherwise, we can take a break. All right, thank you. Father, we pray that you will bless us as we think about these things, challenges that the world faces because of our sinfulness in marriages and in the life of Solomon, which also was involved with bad marriages. Help us, Lord, to see these things in advance and not to commit the same errors that these people did. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.